So I have an analogy for where we're at in 1 Corinthians right now. You need to do some imagining. I think it'll be pretty easy. Imagine that every one of us here has received an immeasurable inheritance. And we received it from someone we never met or never knew. You just find out one day, boom, I got this inheritance. And there's a little difference in the inheritance in its display or outworking. Same immeasurable, priceless inheritance, but right now there's a little different expression of the inheritance for each of us. Someone's got an exotic car, you can't find another one like it. Someone else has this house that's just totally unique, and it does the dishes for you, right? Someone else has a ranch, right? Someone else, they get a shack, but it's on the coast. By some tasty waves and warm water. We know who I'm envying. And then we start to divide among us. Well, I'm of the person with the exotic car. Well, I'm of the person with the house that does the dishes. I'm of the person with the ranch. I'm of the person with the private airplane. We start to divide. We all have an immeasurable, priceless inheritance that was given to us from someone we never met. We start to divide over that. I mean, is that silly or what? That's just foolish. That's kinda like what was going on. There's the analogy, you know, kinda like what was going on with the Corinthians. Like all believers, like all Christians, they received an immeasurable inheritance. They were not lacking in any spiritual gift, verse 7. They were enriched in Him in every way, in all speech and knowledge. But some had different gifts. Some were really good at speaking. And they started dividing based upon gifts. Undeserved, unearned, unasked for gifts that were given to them. They started to divide over it. Well, I'm of the person with this gift. I'm of the person with that gift. I'm of this guy. I like the way he speaks. Apollos. Peter. Paul. They're divided over these men who were gifted as God saw fit and given to the church as God saw fit that the church could be built up. They're dividing over it. They're a mess. Their divisions reveal pride. It's only one expression of their pride. There are others. It is a midday talk show host kind of church. You just don't believe the things that are going on, the way they're behaving. Drunk at the Lord's Supper. Gorging themselves while others go hungry. And it all stems back to pride. Pride wrongly placed. You see, they're supposed to boast. Christians are supposed to boast. but not in ourselves. And yet, that's our tendency from birth. Our culture loves to talk about self-esteem. It's pride. Pride in self. Now, we have value. We have worth. I love that line in that song. I've said it before and I'll say it again. To wonders here I confess my worth and my unworthiness. Two different issues. We have value. We have worth. The born and the unborn, because they're created in the image of God. Red and yellow, black and white, American, North Korean, Sudan, Afghanistan, Indonesia. Worth, value, because created in the image of God. But worth and worthiness are two different things. Well, how do you correct a church that's acting like a bunch of kids? They're on the playground and they've got their factions, their cliques, their divisions. He doesn't call them names. He's not sharp in his rebuke. He calls them again and again brothers. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ, again and again. And then he takes them back to where it all started. How did you get that richness that you now have to begin with? How did you get it? Was it because you're so smart, so wise, you're of noble birth? You have skill and expertise. You are something in the eyes of the world. No, that's not it. Matter of fact, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Well then, how did they get the immeasurable riches that are now theirs? That they're dividing over and arguing about. That they're taking personal pride in. How do they get it? I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm already there. Verse 26. How did this church with not any, but a few only of noble birth. Few who were wise according to worldly standards. Two who had any power. Most were nothing. Nothing in the eyes of the world. How did they get this immeasurable riches? Verse 27. But God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise, and chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, and chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He reminds them how they got what they have. That's how He rips the carpet out from underneath their misplaced pride. See what you find out in verse 26, specifically for the Corinthians, but true of the church throughout history, that what is normal is that the church is made up of those who are nothing in the eyes of the world. It's amazing how we often go the opposite way. And we think, if only so-and-so became a Christian. If a certain politician, is that even possible? That was a joke. Or a certain rock star. Or a certain actor, because we know that actors are somehow just something special. They get to talk about everything. It's amazing. They don't just talk about their craft. They get to talk about politics and economics as if they know anything about it. But anyways, if one of them came to Christ, then the world would see. What would the world see? So we flip to the opposite. The norm is that the people of God, which is how Paul addresses the Corinthians, both the Corinthians then, the church then and now, are made up of those, for the majority speaking, from mostly, are made up of those who aren't really much in the eyes of the world. It's not full of Stephen Hawkins, who's dead. Not full of these powerful, rich leaders. Made up of those who are nothing in the eyes of the world. That's the norm. That's the reality for the church. The Corinthians lost sight of that. We lose sight of that. Well, how is it then that any are called? How can this rich, immeasurable reality be true for anyone? The answer is undeniable in verses 27 and 28. Three times the word chose appear. But God chose. God chose. God chose. You see, if the norm in the church, if the Corinthian church was made up mostly of people who were wise, PhDs in philosophy, physicists, people in government, people with money and power, if the church was mostly made of them and there's a couple of nobodies, you know, a couple of average Joes, you'd be tempted to think the average Joes are the exception. God favors those who are something in the eyes of people. But it's the opposite. It's the other way around. So that the reality is that the choosing is on God. You say, well, maybe this is a bad translation. Maybe you don't understand the Greek, Carl. You're right. And yet again and again, when you go to the commentary of those who have PhDs in Greek, they say this. We translate a bunch of Greek words. It is as a gift from Him that you are in Christ to meet two considerations. One, the emphasis here lies on the deed of God alone and His unfathomable election. And he goes on to say, God is the ground of all things as well as their origin. Another commentator said it this way, very succinctly. The phrase, which we translate down in verse 30, because of Him, the phrase expresses both the source and cause of their being in Christ. Now understand here, in this context, in Corinthians, in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul's not explaining this reality. He's simply referring back to it. If you want an explanation, a further explanation, though I don't know it'll satisfy you, it might. If you just want to know more on this, because you don't get it, how is it on God and God alone, then go to Romans 9. But Paul here in 1 Corinthians is not explaining this issue, this doctrine, this teaching, that any are called, any believe, any are in Christ because God chose, God chose, God chose. He's simply referring back to it. He's referring back to it to get to his main point. His main point is this. This is the result of the fact that God chose, God chose, God chose. Verse 29, so that no one can boast in the presence of God. That's the point. That's his point. No one can boast. No one. Studying through this book with the guys who are in the Bible study class that I'm teaching for the school program we're a part of. And one of the guys, it's so exciting to see these lights go on and connections made. He says, that's just like that's just like the passage that says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, the gift of God, so that no one should boast. Where is it? He couldn't figure out where it was. He's exactly right. That's called correlation. You go to other places in Scripture to see if you're understanding the place in Scripture you're at, if you're understanding it correctly. That's the point in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, verse 9. So that no one may boast. That's his point here. His point here isn't that salvation is by God's free choice. He chooses whom he wills, having nothing to do with the one he chooses. It's all on him. That's not his point here. That's the basis for his point. We get to this, we start tripping over the chooses, we want to debate this, argue, we want to understand it. Riddle me this. How does nothing come into existence? When you understand that, then maybe we'll work on this one. You don't understand it. You start grasping for straws like alien life. There's alien life. Where did they come from? Or it? Or whatever. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? There's so much we don't understand. And we always get caught in this. We want to understand it. And here's why. Because we're proud. At the end of the day, if we can somehow explain salvation so that we have a part in it, then we got a foot to stand on when it comes to being proud. Proud of ourselves. But that's the point he's actually after in this passage. He's not explaining the free choice of God to call whom he wills. He simply refers to that, says, remember this, guys? You're a bunch of nobodies in the eyes of the world. But God chose. God chose. God chose. And he chose so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's his point. The choosing that God does is the basis for his application. We love application, right? That's a good thing. I want application. What's the application? The application here isn't understand God is the one who chooses. That could be the application. Understanding and knowing something could be the point of a passage. The point of this passage isn't that. The point of this passage is there's no boasting before God. The explanation for how come that's so is the fact that God chooses. And it's made that much more clear when he gets back to addressing them directly and specifically. In verse 29, he says, so no human being. It's nice to talk about people who are out there, right? We can always talk about them, like talking about them. Talk about us, that gets a little uncomfortable, but talking about me, unless it's in the positive light, I don't want to talk about that. But he goes right after it. And because of him, who's the him? Who came before that? God. Before that? God. Before that, God. Because of God. And this is the part of the passage that I read you some commentators from a minute ago who were looking at the original language, the Greek there. Because of him. What does that mean? It means because of him. It's of him. He is the origin. He is the source. Since God is the origin and the source of you being in Christ, Jesus, who became, notice the tense there, became to us, and now Paul puts himself in there. Even though Paul was learned, he had an education, Pharisee of Pharisees. He puts himself right in there with them, because he's in Christ the same way that they're in Christ, because of God. We're in Christ Jesus, who became to us, Paul says, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Jesus becomes the way to God. Jesus is seen as God knowing what He's doing. Wisdom. Jesus is seen as God's provision to make a person right and guiltless before Him. Jesus is seen as God's provision to set apart a person in service unto God. That word sanctification came at the very beginning of the letter. Jesus is seen as the one who pays for the Christian because of God. But again, his point here isn't understand this reality. He's simply referencing it. Because his point is this. Verse 31, so that, for the purpose of, what the result, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. A reference to Jeremiah. Same God of the Old Testament and New Testament. He's always done it this way, again and again and again. He saves in such a way so that no one can say, I saved myself. It was me. It was us. Ah, you got too many people in the army. Let's whittle them down. I know you're going up against a huge mass, but let's whittle down the army. Those who lap water and those who don't, right? Or with Hezekiah, they're locked in. The Assyrians are on the outside. How do they find out the Assyrians are just gone? A plague came on. Some lepers stumbled into their camp. Let's go to their camp. I mean, they're either going to kill us or we're going to get food. But if we stay in Jerusalem, we're dead anyway. And they go and there's no one there. Or the enemy that turns their swords on one another. Who did it? God. Again and again and again. God saves in such a way to make it clear that it's Him, His doing, so that those who trust in Him would boast in Him. Is that just because He's selfish and wants the limelight? He doesn't want people boasting in themselves because He wants it for Him? No, because people boasting in themselves is not stealing the limelight from Him or stealing His glory. It's wrong. It's untrue. It's empty. There's that analogy in Isaiah about the axe. Can you imagine an axe boasting that it cut down a tree? No! I wouldn't want the axe to boast in itself that it cut down a tree, because the axe is incapable of cutting down the tree. If we're boasting in ourselves, we don't know salvation. We can't know it in and of ourselves. No one is able to save themselves. No one is able to stand before God and say, I can come into your presence. I'm clean. I'm good. I'm worthy. It's not that they can and He just doesn't want it to happen. They can't. And He saves in such a way so that that should be obvious. But even for the Christian, we lose sight of that. The Corinthians lost sight of that. We can lose sight of that. Interestingly enough, today, we take this passage, we take the chose, and we don't want to debate about the fact that we shouldn't have pride. We want to debate about the issue, the intricacies of salvation, and we want to make it so that we have a part in it. I've heard it again and again and again. And when I didn't know much scripture, I went to a passage that seemed so simple. And now when I do know much scripture, I still go back to the passages that seem so simple. The first time I heard it ever so clearly, when someone told me that one person believes and the other person doesn't, because the person who believed had the wherewithal, the sense about them, to know that it was the right thing. And I immediately thought of Ephesians 2:9. So wait a second. If Joe realized the right thing, he had the sense about him to realize that believing in Jesus was the way to go, and Bob didn't, then Joe can pat himself on the back. Joe has grounds upon which to boast. Or not too long ago, someone else said, I've read it all, and I just can't get away from free will, and it goes this way. God chooses, but He chooses because He looks ahead and He sees who's going to be apt to believe Him. We'll use Joe and Bob again. So Joe is apt. He has this bent, this inclination to believe God. So God chooses Joe and doesn't choose Bob. Because Bob didn't have what Joe has. Joe has a reason to pat himself on the back and boast. I hear that and I go, so that no one may boast. God saves in such a way so that no one will boast, so that no one can boast in His presence, because we can't boast, because we have no boast, because we're incapable in of ourselves. And by golly, doesn't Ephesians 2 start out with an elaboration on that reality? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Well, I know it says dead, but really what it means, you know, you're kind of hurting. Not hurting. You're dead. What does Isaiah say in chapter 1? You're oozing pustulous sores. You're covered in them from head to toe. And what is he talking about? The expression of their rebellion and their sickness. In their failure to know the God who delivered them from slavery in Egypt. It's not that we're hurting and need help, it's that we're completely incapable. And yet, we want to pick up on the doctrine behind the application here, when he's not even trying to explain the doctrine here, he's simply stating it, the teaching that it's on God. He is both the source and the origin. We want to pick up on that. We want to come up with a scenario that at the end of the day, actually leaves people with a reason to boast in themselves. The irony in that is amazing. The point of the passage is, so that, verse 29, so that, verse 31, the only boasting would be in the Lord. That's what he's driving after. Again, who is he speaking to? The church of God that is in Corinth, to those who sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy ones, saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He takes them back very briefly to how they got what they currently have. How is it they ended up? How is it they ended up enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge? How is it that they are not lacking in any spiritual gift? How is it that they wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is in verse 30. Because of Him. Because of God. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, redemption. That's a mouthful. Just use, just throws these words out there, because that's not his point right now. He's not explaining this wisdom from God and righteousness, the sanctification, redemption, so that, this is his point, so that, if you are a Christian, you would boast, but you would boast in the Lord. And not Apollos, not Paul, not Peter, not John MacArthur, not John,
who's that, John?
Piper, not Peter Piper, not anyone else, not Mike, not Carl, not John, not Billy Joe Bob, not yourself. Because when you boast in men, that's what you're doing. I'm aligned with the right person. It's boasting in self. There is no place for boasting in self. There is every place for boasting. Boasting rightly placed. Pride rightly placed. In the Lord. But not self. It's a call to boast. Isn't that ironic? How does Paul confront a bunch of arrogant Christians? They're boastful and proud. How does he confront them? He calls them to be proud and to boast in the Lord. Now, to the best of my knowledge, there's not divisions among us based upon following certain men or women or whatever it might be. But the question is not, is there pride? The question is, where is their pride? Where is your pride? Where is it rearing its ugly head? Where is it popping up? Where are you tempted to boast in yourself? You walk into the room and it's all about you. You're always the one talking. Conversations got to be run by you. Do you have all the answers, all the know-how? Do you sneak into the room? Won't talk to anyone. Afraid you say something foolish and look silly in front of them. Quiet and hide. Or you kind of talk and interact with people, and meanwhile you're judging people. Oh man, that guy's so full of himself. All he does is talk. That wallflower. All he wants is people to come over to him, and he's afraid of looking bad. Where is it? Where is it? Not is it, where is it? And you want to know what poison you pour on it? The fact that God chose. If you're a Christian, this is to Christians. If you're a Christian, there's no place for pride in yourself. You're just running along your hellbound life, whistling Dixie, and boom! You heard what is the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard in the world. The Jesus of history is actually God. He did die on a cross, but he's raised from the dead. I mean, raised from the dead? Really? And it's through faith in him, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, it's through faith in him that you can be reconciled to your Maker. Someone flat out this week told me, just can't accept that. That someone at the end of their life could have lived a horrible life. They could have been a terrible person. And then they believe in Jesus and they're good. I said, that's right. The thief on the cross That's absolutely right. Now, if they're not on their deathbed, you should see them running after the opposite of where they were running. But in living that different life, that new life, that's not getting them right with God. It's because they've been made right with God through Jesus. He said, I just can't accept that. Why? What does He want? He wants it to be based upon the person's worth. And someone who lived a horrible, terrible life, they shouldn't be allowed just to be in the presence of God now because they believe in Jesus. Guess what? That ridiculous message, that foolishness is the wisdom of God. And that which seems incapable of, quote unquote, saving a man is the power of God for salvation. And if you are a Christian, if you were here this morning and your faith is actually in Christ, your faith is in Christ not because you're somebody in this world, not because you're so smart or so good or so rich or so powerful, but simply because God chose. God chose. If you're here this morning and you are rich and you are powerful and you are smart and you are skilled and your faith is in Christ, you are the exception, but you are saved the same way. God chose. And your boast is to be in Christ and Christ alone. When you see your pride rearing its ugly head, your hammer is the gospel. Bam! Did you ever see Whack-A-Mole? You know the game Whack-A-Mole? Right? It's like not really a video game, it's like a physical game, but it's usually in an arcade. And there's this flat thing with a bunch of holes, and you get a hammer. And when the mole pops its head up, you whack a mole! And you try and whack as many moles as you can! And it became a phrase in my family for a while, whack a mole, we all just start laughing because it's the silliest thing. You want to whack a pride! And it's going to keep sticking its head up. And you got to see this game now. I'm sure someone's YouTubed it. This is me playing whack-a-mole because, you know, everyone needs to see this. Well, now you can go see it. You whack-a-mole. And then that mole just keeps popping its head up. Pride just keeps popping its head up. Just keep popping its head up. It's just popping its head up. But there's no place for it. And your hammer is the gospel. Even in that scenario where God looks forward and Joe had the wherewithal, the propensity, the inclination, the bent to believe the gospel when he hears it. So God looked ahead and saw that and chose how on God's green earth is Joe ever going to even be breathing? God was going to give him life. Even if there's this propensity or wherewithal in Joe, where's it coming from? Is Joe creating it and stirring it up in himself? No. No. It's a contentious topic in the church. Divisive, they say, issue. Paul just says it. And in case you missed it, he says it three times, no, four times. God chose, God chose, God chose, and because of Him, you are in Christ. So that you would stop tooting your own horn, blowing your own whistle, taking the prime seat at the table, putting yourself first, looking down on others, aligning behind people, and being proud of yourself. So that you would boast in the Lord. The true gospel, should develop in us more and more over time a great humility and unceasing gratitude. Back to the silly analogy I started with. Imagine you've all recipients of an immeasurable inheritance. You got it from someone you've never even known or met. Never even known or met them. Why'd you get it? Because they chose you. You know, all of a sudden start to act like you deserved it? Like you're better than other people? I go first to the Lord's Supper. You don't have food or much in life. Let me go first. They were doing that. He didn't. No. You need to be reminded of that. Corinthians need to be reminded of that. He doesn't come out of the gate and says, "You childish, petty, proud, arrogant bunch of kooks." Starts out, remind them they're a church of God, that they've been set apart in service to God in Christ. They're called to be holy together with all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. He reminds them that in every way they were enriched in Christ in all speech and knowledge. That they're not lacking in any spiritual gift as they wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. And then he reminds them that it is because of God that they're in Jesus. And he reminds them of that so that they would boast. He doesn't say stop boasting. He says boast. But boast in the Lord. Where's your boast? In whom are you proud? That's the question. Join me in prayer. Father, I want awards. I want to be recognized. I want to be in the paper. I want to be thought highly of. I want to be the first kid picked to be on the team. That's what I want. In and of myself. I want to stand at those gates, be asked, why can I come in and say, because look at how I live, look at who I am. That's impossible. I can't, no one can. The only way that any will enter your presence for eternity, the only way any can have your Holy Spirit sealing and dwelling in us now is by grace through faith in Jesus. That as a gift from you, we've come to see, or we would come to see, Jesus as your anointed, appointed one, whom you raised from the dead, as Savior and Lord. Thank you that you are gracious, abounding in steadfast loving kindness, that you save. And that you save is to your glory and your glory alone. Father, may we leave here all the more this morning boasting in you. May our confidence be in you. May our dependency be upon you. May we rely upon you and you alone. And may that be seen. May that be seen. In humble, grateful attitudes. May that be seen in a genuine pointing to you and to Jesus Christ. Again and again in all things. So that you and you alone would receive the boasting, the glory that you alone deserve and are worthy of. Father, thank you again that in your ways you are glorified, honored as you deserve. And we get mercy we don't deserve. We get blessing we could never earn. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.